Last year, Christine and I went to Sorrento in Italy to celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary. Okay, now I know what you're thinking. You're saying you couldn't possibly, you're not old enough to be 40 years married. And as for your wife, she's definitely not old enough. I get that, I understand that, but factually, we are. Okay, so we went to Sorrento in Italy to celebrate. And before we went away, we booked a number of tours that we were going to do while we were there. We'd never been to Italy before. And so there were some places and things we wanted to see. And one of the tours that we booked, pre-booked before we left, was a tour of Vesuvius and Pompeii. Now, I have to say that Vesuvius was challenging, okay? It was challenging before we even got off the bus, because the bus goes up this really narrow road while about 50 other buses are trying to come down the road. And it's pretty hair-raising, you know, winding your way up to get up the mountain. And then you get out of the bus, okay, and you're about two-thirds of the way up the mountain. So you've only got a third of it left to go, and you've got to do the last bit on foot, okay? And it's absolutely steaming hot, you know? So we set out to walk, and I knew what my wife was thinking. I knew she was thinking, is it really worth this effort to get up here to see what? Like the top of a mountain? But I used my usual ploy, which works to a degree. I would say to her as we were walking along, and she was thinking about giving up, listen, when we get round the next corner, we're nearly there. Okay. By the fourth time you say that, it's not really working anymore. But we did get to the top, and there was nothing to see, okay? Fine, well, there would have been a beautiful view of the Bay of Naples had it not been shrouded in mist, but I'm sure I could have got a brilliant photograph if not for that, but we made the top, and then we came back down again. And in a way, it was challenging because it was tough physically, but actually on a mountain, you don't really need a guide. I mean, it's pretty obvious, you know, you go up to the top and then you come back down again, and you don't really need anybody to tell you that that's what you do with a mountain. However, Pompeii is very different. Because when we arrived in Pompeii, which we'd never been in before, we had no idea just how vast the site is. And they haven't even excavated all of it yet, even after all these years that they've been working at it. It's a huge site. It's really complex. There's so many things to see. We arrived at, there's three or four entrances, and the entrance we arrived at has a series of glass rooms. And inside those rooms, you can see the plaster casts that they made of people who died in the ash and lava on the day that Vesuvius erupted. And you've those things to see. And then when you start the tour, there's so many buildings and different sites in the city itself. So many streets that you can go down, and so on. And really, in those situations, you need a guide. It's too big. It's too complex. There's far more than you can see in one day. So you need somebody to make who knows the layout of Pompeii, who can make those choices for you and show you around. And we had a guide, and she was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And so she also knew not only where to take us, but also where she needed to leave us a little bit of time to browse and enjoy and explore what we were seeing. For example, when we got to the baths, which are particularly well-preserved, and you can walk around and see what a Roman bath really looks like, and you need some time just to spend there. Or when we got to the marketplace, where you can see what a Roman marketplace looked like. At that time in church, we were talking about 1 Corinthians and all the stuff we were saying about the marketplace in Corinth. You can see it all in the marketplace in Pompeii. The temples were all around there, right next door to the meat cellars, just like we said in Corinth. It was fascinating. And again, she gave us time to browse and look around. Now, we'd love to go back now and explore it for ourselves. But we could only do that now because the first time we went, somebody showed us around. We needed a guide. Without that guide, first time round, we would have been overwhelmed. Now, when we become a Christian, we trust in Jesus Christ, and we enter the kingdom of God, the first thing we discover about the kingdom of God is that it's vast, complex. It includes the whole will of God and all that he is doing right now in our world and in a billion other worlds across the universe in which we live. Everything that he is involved in is enveloped in this kingdom of God that we have now become a part of. And it's huge. And because it's so huge, we need a guide. And over the last few Sundays, we've been thinking about our relationship to God face to face. And how the scriptures help to shape that relationship. We discovered that they help to shape that relationship, first of all, because they help us to be in relationship with God as a pupil to a teacher. There's so much that we don't know that we need to learn. And God teaches us through his word. And we learn as we are students of that word. We have a pupil-teacher relationship to God. And then last Sunday, we were thinking about how we have a parent-child relationship to God. We get stuff wrong, and we need to be rebuked, but not in some cruel way, but in the way that a loving parent rebukes and guides their child. And we discovered that we have that relationship with God through his word. As we read that word helps us to get things right. Today we're thinking about the fact that the scripture also puts us in a relationship with God, which is a guide-traveler relationship. A guide-traveler relationship. In the 23rd Psalm, we read these words a moment or two ago. It says, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message translation, true to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. When we begin to study the scriptures and read them for ourselves, or when we are helped to understand them by someone preaching from them or by some book that we can read on them, then what is happening is we are entering into a guide-traveler relationship with God. God is going to help us to stay on the right path. How does he do that? Well, in another psalm, it says this, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. He guides us through his word. That verse that we based this series on, we're going to finish next Sunday, goes like this. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. There's your teacher-pupil relationship. For rebuking, there's your parent-child relationship. For correcting, there's your guide-traveler relationship. As Peterson translates that verse from the Psalms, we need someone to send us in the right direction. Because that's the point, isn't it? Whenever we become a Christian in the New Testament, in the Gospels, how is that described? Jesus meets someone and he says, follow me. The clue is in the verb. The Christian life is following. Jesus is on a journey. He's going in a direction towards a destination. He invites us to follow him on the road. The Christian life is not a static thing. It is a dynamic thing. We are moving somewhere. We are following someone along a road. Therefore, what we need to be able to do is stay on the right path. We need a guide. We are people on a journey. If you go on a holiday and you spend the whole holiday by the pool, by the hotel, you don't need a guide, all right? You need your head examined, but you don't need a guide because you're going to come home burnt to a crisp, all right? You'd be far better to get out and go for a walk. And if you're in a strange place, it's really useful to have somebody who knows it, who can guide you around. So if the Christian life is not sitting by the pool at the hotel or lounging on the settee in front of the television, but if the Christian life is going on a journey with Jesus, we need a guide. And when we engage with the scriptures, that's what we have. As we engage with the scriptures, we find ourselves as travelers in the presence of a guide. So what is it about us that the scriptures address so that we have a guide for this life? We have a guide to help us take in the complexities of the kingdom of God and walk the right path. What do the scriptures do to us? Well, first thing is that they do 1,000 things, but just 2 for this morning. First thing that they do is the scriptures do something to our faculties. our faculties. Our human faculties are of limited use on their own. Okay? Hearing, seeing, smelling, touch, they're brilliant things, okay? But they have limitations. So apparently Superman can hear someone cry for help like hundreds of miles away because he has this incredible hearing. You and I, we need him to call us on a mobile and tell us to come because we can't hear that distance, you know? And we can hear okay and our hearing is very good, but it has a limited range. And once someone moves beyond that range to hear them, we need a communication device of some sort. So our ability to hear is limited. Our ability to see is limited. If I didn't have two small circles of plastic in my eyes this morning, I could still see all you, but there's no way I could read the words on this iPad. Because my sight is limited. So I wake up in the middle of the night and I want to see what the time is. I look at the bedside clock beside my bed. It's 1 foot from my head. I can't read it. If I could get 5 feet away from it, I could probably read it. But I can't read it from 1 foot. My eyesight has limitations. I can only see certain things. And to be able to see better, I need aids. I need glasses or contact lenses, or I need to put the thing a wee bit further away. So our faculties are limited. And Jesus speaks over and over again how our faculties are limited in spiritual things too. Time and again, people don't see what God is doing. They don't hear what God is saying in his kingdom. For example, Jesus talks to the people in the crowd one day about John the Baptist. And he says to them, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" Everybody in the crowd had heard John the Baptist, knew who John the Baptist was. Jesus said, who did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. What did you see when you saw John preach? Well, they said, well, some of them grudgingly might have admitted he was a prophet. Jesus said, oh, yeah, he was a prophet, okay, but that wasn't what you saw. What you saw was the greatest person ever been born in the world to this point in time. And you guys totally missed it. You were looking at the greatest human being who ever lived. That's what Jesus said. And you missed it. You didn't see it. Your vision is limited. Your faculties don't seem to be able to tell you what God is doing. And so one of the things the scriptures do is to heighten our faculties to apprehend what is really going on in the world around us concerning the kingdom of God. One of the possible meanings of the word correcting in that verse that we're thinking about, all scripture is suitable for correcting, that word could also be translated improving. So what one of the things the scriptures do is they improve, they enhance our natural faculties so that we can begin to see what God is doing and hear what God is saying. The psalmist in Psalm 119 puts it like this, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." That scripture speaks of the confusion that we so often feel. We look at the circumstances of our lives and we think, how on earth is God even involved in this? What on earth is God saying to me about this? What on earth does God want me to do? Sometimes we haven't got a clue. We are totally confused about that. Our faculties don't see what he's doing, don't hear what he's saying, and therefore we cannot respond. And this verse tells us that the scriptures clear up that confusion. They enhance our faculties so we can start to see and hear what God is doing. In the book of Daniel, there's an instance of this actually happening. Now, you know who Daniel is. Daniel was a prophet. So what you're thinking, what we normally think about prophets is, prophets have God's telephone number on speed dial on their mobiles, okay? And so they always know what God wants because they have this kind of direct line. God speaks to them, they hear God, they tell the people what God says. So they always know what God is doing. Well, actually, no, they didn't. How do we know that? Well, here's Daniel in chapter 9 of his book. In chapter 9, we read this, "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Daniel was not in his home country. He had been taken away captive to another country, but his eyes were constantly on home. And home was desolate. It had been destroyed in the exercise of power that had resulted in Daniel and his friends being lifted and taken away to Babylon. Okay? And Daniel's eyes were constantly back home thinking, how long is this going to last? What on earth are you doing, Lord? Look at the state of Israel. Look at the state of Jerusalem. What on earth are you doing? Then he was reading the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah. And in that scroll, he discovered that God said 70 years that will last for. And Daniel realized that the clock was ticking down. He understood that God had not abandoned his people, that he had purposes that he was going to fulfill. And so when Daniel understood that from the scriptures, when his confusion about what God was doing was taken away, he prays. You can read the prayer for yourself. It's one of the most moving prayers in all the scriptures, Daniel chapter 9. Because Daniel does an incredible thing. He's a prophet, okay? And he's seeking to be faithful to the Lord. But he kneels down before God in prayer and he confesses the sins of Israel as if the sins were his own. He says, we have sinned. We have ignored your word. We have been unfaithful and inconsistent in our obedience. And we're truly sorry. He takes upon himself this confession of sin for his people. He identifies himself as one of the sinners. And he asks for God to act in consistency with the promise he has just discovered in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And then we read this. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you. Wow. Daniel understood from the prophecy of Jeremiah that God had a purpose in Israel. He got down on his knees and submitted himself to the purposes of God and confessed his sin and asked God to do what God said he would do. And before the prayer finished, an angel was by his side telling him what God was going to do next. I'm not saying that if you sit down in the morning with the scriptures before you start your day, an angel will appear at your side to tell you what God wants you to do, okay? That might happen. I'm not ruling that out. I'm just saying it's probably not the most likely result of your daily devotions, okay? But by studying the scriptures, what we receive is vision. See, that's the point about light shining on a path. When light shines on a path, the key thing not to do is if you're out at night and it's dark and you grab in the kitchen cupboard for a torch before you go out, don't look at the torch. If you look at the torch, you'll blind yourself, you'll see nothing. Don't look at the torch. Look at what the light is falling on. And if the light falls on your path, then you can walk through that path. What does the torch give you? It doesn't really give you light. It gives you vision. It enables you to see where you are and orientate yourself and walk safely in the darkness. The torch gives you vision. The word of God doesn't really give you light. Look at the light, it'll blind you. The word of God gives you vision. It lets you see where you are. It enables you to see the path for yourself. And that's really important. God is not a puppet master. He's not up in the sky pulling strings that enable you to go the right path and do the right things. He's a God who communicates with you as a guide to a traveler through his word, so you get to see the path for yourself. And your passage in life becomes your own decision and not just something you received as an instruction from the Lord. That's the incredible thing about the scripture. It enables me to want to go where I need to go. Jesus meets the woman at Jacob's well in Sychar, and they have this incredible conversation. and it lays bare her heart and opens her mind to the truth of God and to the reality of who she is speaking with. She comes to recognize him as the Messiah, and she goes to tell her the people she lives with in the village about what she has just discovered. And we read in John 4, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did, she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And listen to this next sentence. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. See what happened here? This woman heard the word of God. She shared it with the village. Jesus stays for a couple of days. And through that word of God, they see it for themselves. They just don't believe in Jesus because of the remarkable things that have happened in this woman's life. They now believe in Jesus because through his word, they see who he is too. And isn't that what we want for our spouse, for our family members, for our colleagues at work, for our neighbors in the street? We don't want them to say about us, oh, they're good living. You know, they seem to know what God wants them to do. We want them to see it for themselves. We want them to come out of their confusion and out of their darkness and see the path that God is stretching out before them, see it for themselves, choose it for themselves, and by God's grace, walk it themselves. And this is what the scriptures do. The scriptures enhance our faculties so we can see what we couldn't see before and hear what we never heard before, and therefore choose Jesus for ourselves. We become travelers with a guide. That's the first thing that the scriptures do. That's how they work in our lives to guide us. They work in our lives by enhancing our faculties so we see what we never saw before and hear what we never heard before. But the second part of our life that they affect is not just our faculties, but secondly, our fears. See, our problem is not just that in this world we are confused about what God is doing and what God wants us to do. It's also that we are afraid. Because the world is not just a dark place in need of light. It's an evil place in need of protection. I remember when Christy and I were on a holiday, when our children were younger, we went to France camping 1 year. Well, we didn't camp, we were in a caravan. Camping was a step too far. But anyway, so we are in France. And one day we went to visit a fishing village near to where we were camping. We didn't really know much about it. It just seemed nearby. And we thought the kids might be interested in seeing fishing boats land and catch and so on. So we thought, well, we'll go there and see it. And so we parked our car, an exceedingly dodgy looking car park. And we started to walk down through the village in the direction we thought would take us to the harbor. And you know the way it is sometimes, you just feel uneasy about a place. You know, we're looking at the people walking around and thinking, oh, I don't know about this place. And the streets seemed to be getting narrower and darker the further we went from the car. And there was still no sign of the harbor and the boats and whatever. We'd smell the fish, so we knew we weren't a million miles away, but we weren't there yet, you know. And just you get that feeling of, oh, I don't know if this is really that safe. And we've got these kids here, and look at the state of me. I couldn't protect anybody from anything. We really need to get away from here. And so we were really glad when we found the harbor and we went back to the car by a completely different way. We were in a place we didn't know and we were afraid. And that happens spiritually too. We live in a world where there are dangers, where there are things that can harm us. And so we are afraid sometimes to follow Jesus as well because of what the possible consequences might be, because of all the what-ifs. And the Lord recognizes that we are like this. He knows that we are often afraid. How do we know that? Because he included something about that in the prayer he gave us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need protection. There's situations in life where we could be in danger and we are afraid. And we read about it a moment or two ago in the 23rd Psalm. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil. Scripture is not denying that evil exists. It's not even denying that fear exists. But it's saying that for the person who knows Christ, whose faculties have been enhanced to hear and see what God is saying and doing, that person fears no evil. David Watson wrote the last book that he wrote, which was the story of his battle with cancer, the last battle of his life. He entitled the book, Fear No Evil. How on earth could he call that book, above all books, Fear No Evil? He had hundreds of reasons to be afraid of what was happening in his life. He was declaring by choosing that title, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The evil was there. But so was the Lord, and so his fear was dealt with. And it is the Word of God which deals with our fears. When Paul was preaching in Corinth, he had every reason to be afraid. Remember, we discovered this last year. There was a lot of opposition to his teaching, especially from those who belonged to the Jewish synagogue. And Paul was constantly under threat. And he knew that the more he preached and the more people responded to his preaching and the more Gentiles became converted and joined the Christian church in Corinth, the more likely it was that he was going to get into serious trouble in the city. And no doubt because of his fears, Paul was thinking about moving on. And then we read in Acts 18, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. The first words of the vision, do not be afraid. Paul was afraid. Kind of think of Paul. He's one of those people. You know, he's like some sort of, you know, awkward Ulster man. He doesn't fear anything. But that Paul wasn't like that at all. He was afraid in Corinth. God says, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. When Paul looked at the situation in Corinth right there, he had every reason to be afraid. When he saw what was happening, when he saw the attitudes of people, when he saw them scheming and plotting together, he thought, the church is so small, there's no way that I'm going to be able to manage to do this. I need to move on. And God said to him, Paul, there are some things you don't see right now that I see. There's some things happening in the city of Corinth right now that you don't know, but you will know as time goes on. You look at the church and you think it's small, but I have a large group of people in this city who are going to respond to your preaching, and this church is going to become one of the largest churches that exists right now in the Roman Empire. And so it was. The Word of God comes to Paul and relieves his fears. It says to him, there are things you can't see right now, but I can see them, and they are going to come to pass, and you're going to be okay. The Word of God deals with our fears, and that's why it guides us into the right path. We become able to do what it is God wants us to do because God addresses our fears. Often the reason why we do not do what we know God wants us to do, we're not in a position of confusion anymore in our lives. We've been reading the scriptures. We've been listening to sermons. We've been reading books. We know what God is saying. We know what God wants us to do, but we're afraid to do it. We're afraid to do it. What will people write on my Facebook page? What will my colleagues say at work? What will the neighbors think of me if? What will my friends say if? And because of our fears, we don't respond to what we know. We're not confused. We know what God wants. We don't do it because we are afraid. And the psalmist says, even if I walk in the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Word of God comes and deals with those fears, and that enables us to walk the right path, to do the thing that God is calling us to do. And if you form the habit of reading the scriptures, you find this happening over and over again. You find yourself hearing a word from God at the moment you need to hear it. If I look back over the notes that I write when I read the scriptures, I have to confess I don't manage to do it every day. But as many days as I do, I try to make notes on the things that God says. And if I look back over those notes, it's uncanny how so many times when I sit down in the morning to spend a few minutes with the scripture addresses situation in my life over which I am afraid or confused right now. And that's the reality. And the key thing here, what's really interesting about this is this. I really like the Bible in a year, and I follow that mostly. I find that three passages of scripture are really good because you always get something in there that refers to your own circumstance when you have three different passages to read. And I really like it, and I try to follow it as best I can. So I don't set the passage for the day. And if I've missed passages, I don't go back. I don't cheat. I don't look forward. I read the passages set for the day, okay? And the incredible thing is that though other people arrange that reading order and set it out, when I sit down with it, God speaks to me about my circumstances. I look back last night, I pulled the book out and studied last night. I look back to the 8th of June, which is less than a month ago. And that particular day, I was really struggling that morning when I got up. I'd been struggling for a while about a particular issue. And when I got up that morning, I was really struggling to know what God wanted me to do. You know, I was beginning to think to myself, John, you're getting too old for this lark. You've been at it for long enough. You really need to seriously think about it. It's maybe time to start thinking about your future and all the rest of it. You know, I'm really struggling with this, and I have loads of fears around it, and I don't know what God is saying to me. I'm confused about it. I'm not sure what he has to say. And my heart is filled with fear when I get up and think, well, what would it mean if? And what if this? And what if that? And what if the other thing? And I'm afraid. And then the reading for the day, the very first passage of scripture, if you follow the Bible in a year, the first passage every day is either a psalm or a passage from Proverbs or a passage from the Song of Songs. And the passage for that day, set for June the 8th, if you don't believe me, you can go online and check the Bible in a year, and you'll see that this is indeed the passage for the day, Psalm 71. And Psalm 71, verse 17 says this, "Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day, I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." Couldn't have been a more relevant moment in my life than that moment. And God said to me, you've been at this since you were a boy. And I have. And it's been a long time. And I've given you things to say. But when you are old and gray, I will still give you things to say until you tell the next generation about my love. When we sit down with the scriptures address our fears, the fears that hold us back from the way of Jesus. And that's why they are the ideal friend for a traveler in need of a guide. If for no other reason than this one, form a habit of reading the scriptures. However you do it, whatever format you use, there are 1,000 different ways to do it nowadays. If you have a smartphone, you can download the Bible to your phone. Most of the programs that give you the Bible on your phone give you reading schemes so that you can read the Bible for yourself. You can go on and you can download the Bible in 1 year app, if you like, and that not only gives you passages for every day, and the passages come up on your phone or your iPad or whatever, they also give you comments on those passages so you can think about them for yourself. Or you can just do the simple thing and get the book down off the shelf and read it. But form the habit of doing it. Why? Because the kingdom of God is vast. And we need a guide to help us know what God is doing right now in this place, what God is speaking into our lives, and what he is calling us and inviting us to become. And we will not be able to do that unless our faculties become enhanced to see what God is doing and hear what God is saying. The scriptures do that. And we will not be able to do that unless our fears are dealt with. The fears that hold us back from stepping out once our confusion is cleared and we know who God is and what God wants. The scriptures do that too. They address those fears directly. They speak into our situation. They enable somebody like David Watson to write the story of his battle with cancer and call it fear no evil. Fear no evil. God doesn't take the evil away very often around our lives. But what he does do is enables us not to be afraid of it because his presence is with us, and we know that from his word.